Everybody, sorry, I started talking before I let my mic turn on. Good evening, everybody. I appreciate Brother Joe stepping in tonight, and Miss Bonnie, I texted her today, said, would you sing? I texted Brother Joe, I don't know if he told you this, but texted him, asked him to lead singing, or at least that's what I thought I said. I don't even know what I said, but he thought he was singing tonight, not leading singing, but he did all of that, and I appreciate it. Did you sing? All right, good. I'll pray for Brother Brian. I don't know if you talked to him Sunday, he had laryngitis and pretty bad. And he started getting pretty bad at the golf outing, and I was making fun of his voice. But I feel bad now, but he had laryngitis, but he's out. But he's hoping, he's getting better. I talked to him today, and he's improving. So just keep Brother Brian in your prayer. You're actually going to have him preach tonight, but that didn't work out with him being sick. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter 3. I'm not used to the pulpit being this high when I preach, so I feel small behind it. Do I look small? No? Okay, good. Says the 6'3" guy back there. I preached in chapel at Faith Christian School last week, and I took this with me. This is a stamp, and the stamp was a gift. I had to approve paperwork a lot, and I would have to sign my name and then write approved. And it got old, and so our secretary bought me this stamp, and it says Stephen Clark approved. And she bought it as a joke one year for Christmas, but I used it. Basically anybody went to my desk drawer, they could have got that and approved anything, I guess. But so I took it to the school at Faith, and I asked them, I said, anybody have any homework that they were supposed to get signed or something you're supposed to get signed, something you're supposed to get done, and they didn't do it? And several kids raised their hand and said, here, just take this, stamp it, everything will be fine. And so they did. They took my stamp and they passed it around the room, and kids were stamping paper, but then they were stamping their arms. So kids were walking around with Stephen Clark approved all over their arms. And then one kid stamped another kid's khaki pants with a red stamp that says Stephen Clark approved that. So I don't know if that mom's mad, but she doesn't go to our church, so that's okay. One of the things that I got my phone on. One of the things that we seek, of course, when I was approving payroll, the guys really appreciated when I would stamp their timesheets with Stephen Clark approved, because that meant they would get paid. But we like approval, don't we? We like to be approved. We like people to like what we do. And that's natural. I love sports. And when I was in high school, I remember, and all the way through, starting at T-ball all the way up through high school, and actually to this day, but whenever I have a game, my parents are there most of the time. I mean, especially through school. My brother and sister, all three of us would be playing games, and one parent would go to the away game, one parent would stay at the home game, and so our parents are almost always there. And I loved that they were there. And so I would look for their approval. Now, one of the things I knew that is if I argued with the umpire, argued with the referee, I'm probably going to get in trouble because my parents were there and they would disapprove of that, of course. But I loved that they were always there. And there were times, of course, when games were at 4 o'clock and my dad would get off at 3:30 or whatever time he got off. And if he wouldn't be there right when the game started, I would look into the stands to see when they got there. And, of course, I wanted approval of my play and approval of my attitude from them, but I also wanted approval from the girls. That's just being honest with you. And any guy would, I guess. But more important than that was that the approval of my parents. And when they would come to the games, even now, they come to my games. My brother and I are actually playing in a baseball tournament this Saturday. My mom said, well, we're going to have to miss your game because we're going to be out of town. I haven't played baseball in 20 years, so it's probably she ain't going to miss anything. But I love, even to this day, having the approval of people, but especially my own parents. Now, we should not live our lives for that, of course. We don't base what we do on whether your parents will approve, but I hope that my parents would still approve of the things that I do. And so in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to read about how Jesus was approved by his Father. So if you would stand with me as we begin with verse number 13. And as I told the kids, whether you want to admit it or not, we like the approval of people. But especially that of our parents, but even more so here as we'll read, we should desire the approval of our Heavenly Father. Verse 13 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." It's about a 60-mile journey. "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, or allow it, permit it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, thank you for your word. We pray that we would please you tonight with the way that we look at your word, with our attitudes toward your teachings. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be honored by what we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in our text, we see that the Father shows approval of his Son. But what was it that God the Father was so pleased with? Certainly, this is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and certainly over the 30 years that Jesus had been on earth, he had pleased his Father, because we know he was sinless. And if I had sinless kids, that would really, really, really please me, or even kids that don't sin that much, that would really, really please me. But so for the Father, his Son had certainly done the things that he was supposed to do throughout his lifetime. But what was it that brought the Father to show his approval publicly at this point? If you read and you understand where the distance from Galilee to Jordan is about 60 miles, and so not having a car, that was a couple-day journey. And so Jesus had traveled quite a distance to be baptized of John. He says that, "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John baptized him. God had a plan, and Jesus was determined to be obedient to his Father. God requires obedience, and Jesus was our perfect example. And I imagine that if you're Jesus' brothers, you're like, why does he always do everything right? Now it makes me look bad. But Jesus always did the things, yes, that his earthly parents wanted, that he was sinless, but he always did what his heavenly Father wanted. Now, we could get into baptism and the doctrines of baptism, and but I think probably on a Wednesday night, a lot of you understand where we stand on baptism. We believe baptism is immersion. We believe is putting somebody underwater, bringing them back up. The Bible proves that out. We believe that baptism must be administered by the proper authority, by the church. And that's why we don't, when my kids got saved, I didn't just take them out into the lake and baptize them. The church had to give the proper authority to be baptized. The authority does not lie in a person. For instance, if the authority to baptize lied in me, and let's not use me as an example. Let's say it lied in a person, and then later we find out that person was never saved, and they didn't really have the authority. But the authority lies in the church. And so when pastor is sick, and I baptized one time, and that was Alyssa Erzbischoff, and because the authority wasn't in pastor and it wasn't in me, the authority was in the church. And the church gave pastor the authority to baptize and gave me the authority to baptize when he's not around. So there are things that we're not, that's not the point of tonight. But Jesus was obedient unto his Father. So you see, baptism was not something that John made up. Baptism was not something where John was like, you trusted Christ? Okay, let's dunk you underwater. That sounds like a good idea. Baptism was something that had been going on in the Jewish religion and also in other pagan religions. It was something that had been happening, something they had been doing for years. For instance, how many of you are fair weather fans when it comes to sports? Anybody? All right. So, like, if the Lions are bad this year, if they lose, like, next Sunday, how many of you are done for the year? You're not going to watch them? All right. Dave, honesty. Yeah. If the Pistons, when the Pistons were the bad boys or the Pistons were the going-to-work team back in the mid-2000s, I watched them. But I have not watched the Pistons in a couple years because I'm a fair-weather fan. I watch the Red Wings when they get in the finals, and that's about it. You know, I'm just not into that. Baseball, I can watch. I watch the Tigers no matter how bad they are. But a fair weather fan is somebody who says, that's going really well for them. I want to be a part of it. And so what would happen is, as we know, over the years of the Israel nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, they would start off and they would do really, really well. And they would be obedient to God, they would walk with God, and God would bless them. And then they would get pride, they would get lazy, whatever it is, and then they would get away from God, worshiping other idols and worshiping other things. And they would get away from God, and then God would take the blessings away. And then they would repent, and they would go back. And it was a cycle that would happen over and over and over. Well, when that would happen, at the times when the God's people were being blessed, the fair weather fans, some of the Gentiles would say, I want to be one of those people. I want to be Jewish. And so part of the process of becoming Jewish was that they would be baptized. The process would show one of the steps of becoming a Jew was this baptism. The process showed three things about the person's decision to become Jewish. Number one, it showed humility. The proselyte, sometimes we think of the word proselyte as that person from the other Baptist church that we're trying to get to come to our church, that we're going to proselytize them. But the word proselyte was a convert. It was a convert from Gentiles to Judaism. The proselyte, to go through this process, he would have to get into the water naked. Men would be in front of men and the high priest, and women would be in front of women with no women present. It was a humiliating experience. Now, I'm thankful we don't do that here. Okay, I'm thankful that we have robes and things like that. But when they would convert from being a Gentile to being a Jew, it showed humility. Number two, it showed commitment. When a Gentile decided to become a Jew, he would complete this process of sacrifice, circumcision, and baptism. So the convert would first have to make an offering. They would then have to be circumcised, and then they would have to go through, then they would be baptized. So it showed commitment on the part of the person being baptized. With this process, he was totally rejecting his old life as a Gentile and completely embracing his new life as a Jew. So it was not something that people would enter into lightly. Baptism, circumcision, sacrifice. It was something that they would enter into with full understanding of what they were getting themselves into. Now, the Jew, and this is important, the Jew was not adding Judaism to their life. Judaism became their life. Okay? So that's how much commitment went with this. It's like when we talked about adoption a few weeks ago. Adoption, you're no longer a part of that former life. And this is what would happen. They became full-fledged Jews. Now, obviously, they weren't nationally Jews, but they became full-fledged Jews, and they totally rejected their old life as a Gentile. Number three, so number one is humility, number two is commitment. Number three, it showed identity. With the act of baptism, the proselyte was identifying himself as a Jew. And so when they would do baptism, which was not, again, it wasn't something John made up, but it was something that had been around, it showed these three things. So why did John start baptizing people? Well, it was a command from the Lord, of course. It was a command from God. But John, what was happening is the people were accepting Christ, and so he said, this is how we're going to, ordained by God, but this is how we're going to identify that this person has identified himself with God. And so John, they would have understood, first of all, when somebody got saved, when somebody trusted Christ back then, to identify themselves as a convert of Christ was something that would bring great ridicule. So it was something that brought humility into their lives. It's not like today where people want to get baptized, and we have, almost every time we have a little kid maybe that comes on the bus and they trust Christ and they want to get baptized. Almost every time the parent says, sure, that sounds good. I want my kid to get baptized. They don't care if they get dunked, sprinkled. They don't care where it happens. Oh, sure, they want to get baptized. That sounds good. That wasn't the case back then. And in their culture, the Jewish culture, baptism was something that was showing that they were rejecting their old life and fully embracing their new life in Christ. And so it was different as far as in the culture than it is today. The baptism of John symbolized all three of these things too. It symbolizes humility, it symbolized commitment, it symbolizes identity. The baptism, believer's baptism, is a picture of Christ's death, his burial, and resurrection. So when somebody is baptized, the reason we don't sprinkle is it's not biblical, because baptism is somebody going down into the water, which symbolizes their death. Being underwater symbolizes their burial, and then coming back up symbolizes the resurrection. And so it symbolizes what Christ did for us. And we know that. I know most of you know that, and I'm not trying to be too elementary, but it goes to the point. So baptism is humbling ourselves and a commitment and a public identification with Christ. The problem is, for many Christians, is that we live a double life. Remember when I said that the Jewish proselyte, they were rejecting their old life, and they were going past that, and they were now living their new life as a Jew. But too many people in America, too many people in our day, probably too many people in our own churches, are getting baptized because it's the thing to do. They made a decision. Maybe they got saved. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. But they said, oh, yeah, I'll get baptized, because there's nothing uncool about that. But it carries more than just something we do because God said to. It is what we do because God said to, but it carries more with it, and that is these other three things. Part of it is that we are totally rejecting our old life. We're totally rejecting our old lifestyle. Now, that doesn't mean you get saved, you have to quit your job, move out of your house, leave your family, but that means that lifestyle that we lived, which was a lifestyle for ourselves, which was a lifestyle that was most likely, before we were saved, ungodly. I was saved at the age of 12, and my life did not drastically change on the outside, but my heart changed on the inside, and so I became, what I was saying is, I'm rejecting the old life, and I'm embracing the new life. But too many Christians live with one foot in the world and one foot in church, one foot in the Lord. But that wasn't what baptism symbolized. And so I would assume that a large number of those in this room have testimony that you've been saved and you've followed the Lord in baptism. So you feel this message is not for you. I haven't told you anything that you don't already know, and that may be the case. But if that's the case, is that you feel like this isn't for you, we're missing the point. Because Jesus submitted himself to baptism at the beginning of his earthly ministry on earth, and it was the beginning of his acts of humility. Philippians 2:6 says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so the commitment, when Jesus went to John and he said, "John, baptize me," and John said, "Well, who am I to baptize you? You should baptize me." And Jesus, he said, "No, I'm making a commitment here. I'm making a commitment that I'm submitting myself to humility. I'm making a commitment to doing what the Father wants. And I'm identifying myself with this religious movement. I'm identifying myself with this religious movement that basically follows me." And so he identified himself with us, and then he asks us to identify ourselves with him. The problem is, the Christian life should not end with salvation and baptism, but that should just be the start of it. Baptism should be the start of a life that is fully dedicated to Christ. So the identity that Jesus took on the cross, it came with great expectations, and much is expected of us, not for the cleansing of our sin, but because of the cleansing of our sin. James said that faith without works is dead. And James taught about a faith that works, not a faith by works. You're identified with Christ, and people will be watching you. So if you're here tonight, you've been saved, and you've been baptized, your life is people are watching you. They see. They say, "Well, that person's a Christian. Let's see what they do. Let's see what they say." We've recently met our neighbor across. She's across the street and down. There's a horseshoe driveway, and she's been bringing us apples and pears and bringing us food. And we've had some nice talks with her. Really nice lady. And we've told her who we are. We've told her about the church, and we've had some really great time with her. She's watching us. She talked to me about our lawn. You know, she's like, "Your lawn looks really nice. I appreciate what you guys did with the landscaping." And she's noticing those things. And we need to be a representation of who God is. We need to represent Him well. And she's noticing the little things. And she's like, "You're associating yourself with that. I want to see who this is." People are watching us. So, what is the future of a baptized believer? If that's not the end, if that's not the end all, is to be saved and baptized, then what is the future? Go to Romans chapter 6, and this will be the last place you have to turn. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, they give us some instruction as to the newness of our life. In verse number 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul was referring back to verse number 20 where he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So people could have taken that, and I'm sure people have taken that and said, "Oh man, if there's more grace, the more bad I do, I'm just going to keep doing bad to keep bringing the grace of God. This is great." The problem is that a Christian, somebody who's been changed, somebody who's walking in newness of life, would desire the opposite. They would desire, and we should desire, to have less sin, not so that grace doesn't abound, but because we are living a life in Christ and not a life in ourselves. So if somebody says, "Well, I can do whatever I want because the Bible says where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound." That's not the attitude of somebody walking with Christ. So verse number 2 says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" In other words, what he's saying is that attitude of where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, so I can do whatever I want, that attitude is not the attitude of somebody who is dead to sin. And he goes on. He's going to talk about baptism. "Know ye not that as many of us," in verse number 3, "as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" Now, some might say, "Well, this is speaking of baptism of the Spirit when you get saved, and so that's what he's talking about." No, he's speaking, my belief is that he's actually speaking to both. "But when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. Therefore," verse number 4, "we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we were buried, and we were dead with Christ in our baptism. But in verse number 4 it says that we should walk in newness of life. So we have verse number 5, "If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And so as we talk about being in the likeness of his death, when we baptize somebody, we are baptizing them in the likeness of his death and raising them up in the likeness of his resurrection. So we're picturing what Jesus did in baptism. So this is speaking of water baptism. Now, if that's the case, let's continue to read what he tells us. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." He's not saying that you become dead to sin at the moment of baptism, but you were crucified with Christ. After crucifixion came the death, burial, the resurrection. Came the burial and the resurrection. And so when we are crucified with Christ, as Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, "For I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ live within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." So that old flesh, we're to die to it. And when we were baptized, we were buried in the likeness of his death. and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Raised in the walk in newness of life, and we were raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And so that the picture of baptism is much more than just picturing what Jesus did. Baptism is us putting ourselves into dying with Christ. It has nothing to do with our salvation, but it's a commitment and identity that we are making with Christ. He says, verse number 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And so now we're moving from death to life. Now we're moving from that baptism, and when we're raised from that baptism, when we're brought back up, again, this does not change you spiritually, but when we're raised up in that baptism, we are now walk in newness of life. We're done talking about death. Now we're talking about life. And so as a Christian and as somebody who's a believer and has been baptized, and I've seen it and I know you've seen it, somebody gets baptized, you never see them again in church. That wasn't the point of the baptism. The point of the baptism was a start to walking a life in Christ. In fact, let's continue reading. Verse number 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise," in other words, "for you too, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." And so he says, listen, you've just like Jesus was raised, and he was raised, as he says in verse number 10, he liveth unto God. Likewise, you too, be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as an instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So what is the future of the baptized believer? We should not serve, and verses 4 and 6 both say we should not serve sin any longer. You see, all this comes down to obedience. God is pleased with obedience, but God is not just pleased with obedience. He's pleased with willful obedience. And we baptized, Pastor baptized four people on Sunday. We have one more. He was sick, so he couldn't be here. Four people were baptized Sunday, and we sang a song, Follow On. We sang one verse of it. I always pick Follow On or Trust and Obey because I'm a creature of habit, apparently. But when we sang about that, this was not that we're just following Christ in baptism, but that we're following him to walk in newness of life. We're following him that our lives are to be different, that we're no longer dead, that we're no longer controlled by sin, but we are dead to sin, and our lives are now in Christ Jesus. And so this is about obedience. It's about not about getting what we want in the flesh, but it's about, as Brother Humble one time said, about your wanter being changed. The things I want to do are different. My wanter got changed. I don't want to do the things I used to do. I want to do different things. And so baptism, when Jesus went to be baptized, it was more than just him showing a picture of what was coming. It was Jesus, as all those other people, identifying themselves in humility and commitment and identity with Christ. And so when you were baptized, your life is now committed to what you were saying. I'm committing my life to live for Christ, and I'm identifying myself with him, and I'm doing that in humility. Now, maybe there's people here tonight who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, and so there's never been a time and point where they saw their sin as God sees it. We see it as something that not only is displeasing to people and is not Stephen Clark approved, but it's something that we see it as how it separates us from God in fellowship with him. And if there's never been a time and place where you came to that realization and trusted Christ and invited him into your life and he saved you, then you need to do that tonight, because baptism isn't going to help you. Baptism doesn't help anybody get to heaven. Maybe you're here, you're saved tonight, and you've never been baptized. You've never really saw the importance. You thought, well, that's fine. I guess if I want to be a member of the church, I guess I'll get baptized, but you know, I don't really care. Baptism is extremely important in the life of a Christian. Other than salvation, it is the most important thing that you can do, because you can't be a church member of the right kind of church without being baptized scripturally. You can't fulfill what God wants you to fulfill without being obedient to him in willful obedience. And so maybe you said, "Hey, I got baptized, but I didn't really think that much about it. I didn't realize what that entailed." I think understanding what baptism was in that day helps us to understand what it truly means. And yes, it is a picture. It is a symbol. It is also an ordinance of the church. That means it's a command. It's something God ordained for the church. But it's more than just a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of what we plan to do. It's a picture of what we are committing ourselves to and who we are identifying with. So if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, trust Christ tonight. If you've been saved but you've never been baptized scripturally, then submit yourself for baptism. Become a member of this church. And it's not about becoming a member of this church. It's about being obedient to the Lord and his will. What happened when Jesus got baptized? God approved of it. And when we submit ourselves for scriptural baptism, we submit ourselves to the humility, the commitment, and the identity that comes with it. God is pleased with that. And so is God pleased with your obedience? If you've been baptized and you've been baptized scripturally, is God pleased with where you've taken it since then? Is God pleased with what you've done with that commitment, with what you've done with that identity? Is he pleased to be identified with you? And if he's not, if he had a stamp like this, would it, and it said God approved, would he be able to stamp your life with it? When we stand before the Lord, and we won't be judged for our sins, but will he be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many." Will he be able to say that about you? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If not, I invite you tonight. I know it's a Wednesday night, and I know you're expecting to hear Pastor preach tonight, and you got here and you're like, "Oh, bummer." But if you've never been saved, if you've never been baptized scripturally, or if your life is not living out the way it should, get that right with the Lord tonight. And start tonight walking in newness of life and walking in the resurrection that we experience through him. Brother Joe, will you come up and lead us in a song, hymn of invitation? If something you need to deal with, I invite you to come tonight. If you have any questions that I can help you with, then please feel free tonight during this invitation to come. And I'll be happy to spend some time with you. But